We're going to read down to verse 6 of Philippians chapter 1. We read these words. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for these many years in this wonderful facility that you've provided. And Lord, we have a new chapter that I believe you're writing. And just as I prayed 35 years ago that you would advance your kingdom, raise up more people, Lord, I trust that you'll answer that prayer as you answered the one many years ago. There's much to cover this morning, and I would pray that you'd give me the words to speak and the wisdom. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. A lot of people have asked, are you going to cry? You know, the answer is not in front of you. I'm going to go downstairs and cry later. No, I'm probably going to come back here during the week and go through each one of the classrooms and all over and just thank God. The real emotional experience for me was last night. It wasn't even just the evening service, saying goodbye to the evening service. I always come over about 3 o'clock, as you well know, and I go to my little download room over near the gap in a little back room, and there's a whiteboard that I've been preaching to for 26 years. And last night, the whiteboard finally got saved. It was incredible. Getting down to the wire, fun. And I just, when is this thing going to get it? I've been over this thing so many times. So that was exciting for me. So I have a new whiteboard that I'll be preaching to over in the new campus. But people have asked me, you know, are you going to be emotional? Yeah, there's a lot of emotions going on, a lot of things stirring in my heart. And the thing that was really hard was, you know, where do I go for my last message here? What text will I use? I flipped through a lot of Paul's letters. Oh, this would be great. Oh, no, this would be great. And I just didn't know quite, you know, what to do. And as I was reading through Philippians here, it struck me. And it's interesting that Jason talked about the past and the present and the future and so on. Notice what it says. I thank God upon every remembrance of you. And I think every pastor ought to do that. That's past, all right? For our fellowship in the gospel up until now, that's present. Being confident of this very thing that he has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. That's future. So I thought this will be a great text to talk about. And there's one specific expression that really jumped out at me. I felt like I could kind of walk my way through the text, but what really arrested my attention was verse 5, where it says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. I've decided to call this the fellowship in the gospel, fellowship in the gospel. Keep this in mind. Paul, when he wrote this letter, was in prison. And here's Paul in prison, and he writes a letter, and he's got this thing completely mixed up. He's got it completely backwards. He's got it all messed up. He didn't get it. When you're in prison, you wait for letters on the outside to come to you to encourage you. You don't send letters outside to encourage the outside. You're the one in prison. So Paul has this thing all messed up. He writes his greatest letter of joy and rejoicing while he's in prison, and he's writing it to people on the outside. 18 times he uses the expression joy and rejoicing. And the reason that he does, and the reason that God has used this particular book, is to let us know that the gospel is what sets people free no matter where they are, no matter what that geographical location. And so here is Paul, and he is praising God in this difficult set of circumstances, and he's rejoicing, and he's thanking God for all the people that he has been able to minister to and that have ministered to him. So the context here is the gospel. But what I think sometimes we do when we're reading a portion of Scripture is it's very easy to go past words, kind of let them skip over. When you see this word fellowship in the gospel, we all know what the gospel is, or hopefully we do, but do we know what fellowship is? How many times have you said to yourself or said to somebody, man, I was out playing golf with a bunch of guys from RBC and we had a great fellowship, when in fact, nothing came up about the Lord at all. There were some people near you that were using his name when they were trying to get out of the sand trap, but nothing really came up. Or, hey, we went. Hey, I had great fellowship at the church picnic, or what? And we use that expression. And I understand the expression in its light, casual sense, much like the term going to church. The Bible doesn't talk about going to church. It says we are the church. So I understand all those expressions. However, if you're reading Scripture, the Holy Spirit is selecting words for very specific purposes, and they're not casual. This is a 20-megaton word. This is a very weighty word, this word fellowship. Fellowship in the gospel. To give you an example, here we have fellowship in the gospel. We have also in Philippians, it's my desire that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. There's fellowship. Fellowship in suffering. He also says this. He says in the book of Acts, Luke says, and these all continued in the apostles' doctrine and breaking of bread and prayers and fellowship. It was all around the doctrine, the teaching, the fellowship. So the term fellowship means to partner with. There are people in the world outside of Christ that can have a type of fraternity or a type of fellowship. But when the Bible talks about the word fellowship, it's really talking about fellowship in the sense of the gospel and the advancement of his kingdom. I put down this as a definition. You know how I like to write definitions of things. Fellowship, in my opinion, is this. Those common disciplines that God uses among believers for the advancement of his kingdom. Those common disciplines that God uses among his people for the advancement of his kingdom. The discipline of prayer, teaching, meditation, study, giving. All those, the different disciplines in the Christian life that have to do with the advancement of God's kingdom. That is what fellowship in the gospel is. So the word is not a casual word. It is a very, very important word, and that's a deep expression and a deep statement to talk about fellowshipping in the gospel. So let me just reminisce for a few minutes on just a couple of things. I realized that about 2 months ago, I took 15 minutes or so to give a lot of people a little history of RBC, getting you prepared, but so I won't try to repeat all those. I might touch on a couple. But one of the things that I want to tell you about fellowshipping in the gospel were the people that invited Kay and me to come up here. Charlie and Arnett Swift. And here was the deal. He was working for Gulf Oil at the time when Gulf Oil owned Reston. And he was a security guy and lived right over here, right off the 12th hole golf course. And Charlie called Florida Bible College because everywhere that Gulf Oil moved Charlie and Arnett, he didn't care about his job. That was very secondary. He wanted to get the gospel to go forth. So he would call people at Florida Bible College. They would come up and start churches. And he started one in England and got one going down in Texas, and he had them all over. So he had one up here. And so we responded to that call. The fellowship in the gospel there is that Charlie and Arnett were thinking, how do we advance the kingdom here, since they didn't believe that there was any real, genuine evangelical church, at least that they knew of. There might have been, but they didn't know of any. And so that was the point. But the essence was they were fellowshipping in the gospel. The gospel was the key thing that needed to be advanced. I think of our Awana program. A lady came to me. I believe her name was Alice. This was many, many, many years ago. Standing in the foyer, she came to me and she said, I'd like to start an Awana program. And I didn't know anything about Awana. And so she got the Awana program going. A year or two later, I'm here, and we used to have a lot of our baptismal services, which we will be able to have now at the new place. We would have it here, in our morning services. And this woman gets up to give her testimony. I've never seen this one in my life. She gets up and she gives her testimony. And she says, I drop my daughter off at Awana every week because I like to go shopping, and I don't go to Reston Bible Church. It's kind of a babysitting thing. So she dropped my daughter here, come back, pick her up. But she said, after a while, I realized that I had to rehearse all these verses. I had to test her in her verses. And all the verses were about salvation. And I realized I didn't know the Lord. And she said, I read Ephesians 2:8-9, but for by grace are you saved through faith. And she said, I trusted Christ as my Savior, and I'm here today to get baptized. And I'm thinking, That's fellowshipping in the gospel. All the people that are down below thinking, is this counting? What's going on? We just got a bunch of kids running around. No, God is multiplying those things. And there are many, many stories, many, many testimonies like that from the cantatas, the conversations, all kinds of things. There was a young man that was struggling with some drug problems, and he got connected with Young Life, and there was another Young Life guy. It's out at Chantilly High School, I believe, and or maybe Centerville, and another Young Life guy, and they connected, and little discipleship taking place, and finally this young guy that had been on struggling with some drug problems ended up coming to RBC, and he really liked it, and he invited his parents, and his parents came, and they came to know the Lord, and then he brought his sister to conversations, and she heard the gospel, and when she was leaving with her brother, she said, I just don't know the Lord. You got to go over this thing one more time. She was crying on the way home, and he led her to Christ. Because conversations is fellowshipping in the gospel. It's not just getting together. It's not getting 300 and some people to put on stuff to serve coffee and do all the things we do. It's people that have a genuine purpose to make certain that the gospel goes forward. So it's fellowshipping in the gospel. Very, very important that we see what this expression actually means. It's a heavy term. It's a weighty term. I think of Dick Sanford, who was with New Tribes Mission, a representative of New Tribes back in, we were over at South Lakes High School, 78, 79 time frame. And Dick comes, and he's really challenging the body. He says, the Bible doesn't talk about people retiring and playing golf and fishing the rest of their lives. It does talk about people who retire. I mean, certainly people do retire, but their purpose in life is to continue to advance the kingdom of God. They're not just to waste their time. Obviously, there's retirement dates. My brother is sitting out there getting ready to retire from the Navy, and Dick is giving this strong challenge not to waste your life, all right? And so he and his wife, Carol, decide that they're going to go into New Tribes Mission. They wind up being sent to Papua New Guinea, and they have to go into a tribal group, the Innu tribe, which is only about 110, 15 people. He had to learn the language and build an airstrip and all that, but reach that group of people with the gospel. Now, there's a church planted there, all because when Dick Sanford came, he didn't want to just come and give a nice little message. He wanted to fellowship in the gospel, fellowshipping in the gospel. There have been people here that have just given their time, even their lives on the mission field for the sake of the gospel. There's a humorous one. I met a guy a number of years ago, and I said, how did you ever end up coming to Western Bible Church? He said, well, I was actually looking for another church on Wheelie, and I was coming up, and I saw all the cars turning left. So I turned left. I thought that's where it was. So I pulled into here, and I thought, this isn't the church. And I came inside. He heard the gospel. He passed from death unto life. So all those who turn left are fellowshipping in the gospel. Not right, left, all right? But, you know, isn't that interesting? That God would take something as simple as a bunch of people that want to fellowship in the gospel, that come to this location, that somebody that doesn't know Christ pulls in here and hears the word. It's amazing. And you've heard me tell this story about Joy Seeger listening to, when she was in downstairs, she couldn't get the messages. She was listening to an old tape, some message of mine, and there's a carpenter in her house, and he overhears the message. He goes, I think that's the kind of church I'd like to go to. So he comes and he brings a bunch of his friends. Two of them became elders. One went out and planted a church, Broadlands Community Church. We sent out Wallace Mitchell and his wife a number of years back. And several went into missions of all these different people. But one of the young men that came was about 17 or 18 years old, very troubled. He came to know the Lord, turned his life around. He went with New Tribes Mission to Thailand. And as a result, he and his wife ended up reaching the Pokharen tribe. And it's a very large tribe. And now the Pokharen tribe is having its own mission conferences and reaching other Pokharen tribes in the area. And Scott and his wife are back here at Fellowship Bible Church out in Winchester. All because Joy was fellowshipping in the gospel. It wasn't just spending time. She was listening to something she was learning. And God multiplied that just in ways that just seem almost innumerable, beyond our comprehension. So here is the main thrust and thought of what I want us to understand. God multiplies the fruit of our fellowship in the gospel. He just does. He multiplies the fruit of our fellowship in the gospel. We so often are not even mildly conscious or aware of what God is doing, which is one of the reasons that he has given us his book. Because you and I can go all the way back to the Old Testament or any place in the New Testament, and we can trace the multiplication. We can trace people doing the smallest things, the simplest acts of service in some area, where they're fellowshipping in the gospel and God multiplies that. He multiplies it in a great way. A number of years ago, I was reading through scripture and I came to the realization that there is a biblical mathematics. And here's the biblical mathematics. The Bible says, do not add to the word of God. The Bible says in Revelation, do not subtract or take away from the word of God. The Bible says we're to rightly divide the word of truth. And the Bible says in Acts, the word went forth and was multiplied. So there's your math lesson for today. All right here in scripture. All right. But that statement that the word went forth and was multiplied, it doesn't mean that God was adding more and more to his revelation. It means that the gospel went forth, that the word went forth, more and more people heard it, and it was multiplied. That's what God does in his providential workings behind the scenes when we are obedient to the things that he's called us to. When we take those disciplines of the Christian life, and when we use that for the advancement of the kingdom, that is that partnership, that fellowship in the gospel. Very, very, very important. It's like if a person puts $1 in the offering box, God multiplies that. You put $10,000 in the offering box, which I prefer that you do, God multiplies that too, all right? He multiplies all kinds of things that we are not aware of. He uses the law of the harvest to do just that. Now, here's another central thought. When you read through Paul's letters, Paul does not exalt himself. What Paul does is Paul is continuing through his letters to tell you about different people that ministered to him during difficult times, or people that he had an opportunity to minister to. Last week we talked about the importance of preaching, and he writes to Timothy and Titus. But punctuated throughout all of his letters, and particularly at the end of his letters, he'll have a whole list of greetings, like in Romans. There's a whole list of people that he greets. We tend, when we start reading the Bible, to quit as soon as we get to the genealogies. Or if we're in the New Testament and we're reading Paul's letters, we tell, oh, yeah, he's thanking so-and-so, and that, yeah, let's move on. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But in Romans chapter 1, Paul makes this statement. He says, I want to come to you so that I might impart some spiritual gift, but not just for you, but that you might minister to me through it. He talks about sort of a two-way street. He talks about this being a reciprocal process here that isn't about him. Paul is talking about this being a team effort. And that's why he talks about so many different people. I want you to look down, if you would, at Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 25. Just look at this. Verse 25 of Philippians 2. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, your messenger, and the one who ministered to my need. We're very quick to race through something like that. But here's the Spirit of God selecting a number of things for Paul to commend this person for. He talks about him being his brother, a fellow worker. He talks about him being a soldier. He's in God's army. He's a messenger. And then Paul says, who ministered to my need. Here's a real problem we have. Well, I'll say I have. I don't want to judge you for this, but here's what problem I have. When I'm reading, particularly Paul, I'm thinking he was divinely inspired, and I tend to have that sort of morph over into he himself must live an inspired life. Not so. He talks about the need to be comforted. He talks about his need here. He talks about all these people that met his needs. Paul struggled with the Christian life. Paul talked about going in fear and trembling. Paul said in Ephesians, he said, I want you to pray for me that I might have boldness. Wouldn't you think he would just automatically be given boldness? No. He wanted people to pray for him. He was right out there. He was very, very transparent, very open about his needs. Now, I want you to turn to the next book over to your right, Colossians, to the last chapter, chapter 4. And here's that section that we get to and we go, oh, I won't even bother reading that. It's the end of the letter. It's kind of all over. Listen to what Paul says about these people, starting in verse 7. I love this guy's name. Tychicus. All right? I won't have you say it back. All right? Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you of the news about me, of what I'm doing, and the church planting, and all the things that are taking place. He's the one that will tell you. Verse 8, I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. Why would he even say that? Are they in trouble? If you live in this world, you're in trouble. But particularly Christians, because, as you've heard me say so many times, we're always going against the grain. And here are people involved in churches and church planting and all the struggles and the difficulties of getting the gospel out. And he says, I'm sending Tychicus to you to bring you comfort. Because all of us need to be comforted in this life. We read verse 9. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. So he's talking about another brother, a beloved brother, another servant of the Lord. Verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. Here's a prisoner. Greet you. You got it wrong. The people on the outside are to greet the people on the inside, not vice versa. But that's not what it says. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my only yoke fellow who are of the circumcision or Jewish. They had proved to be a comfort to me. Here's Paul. I need comfort. I get discouraged. I get down. I need people to come alongside me. I love this one. Verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Why would the Holy Spirit of God take the time or maybe waste part of a page to tell us about some insignificant character who prayed that people would find God's will? Because he wants us to know that prayer warriors are used in the discipline of prayer for the advancement of the kingdom of God, because that's what it means to fellowship in the gospel. And here's a guy that's praying consistently. And then it goes on and talks about where they met in people's homes. Romans chapter 16 gives a whole laundry list of people. Same kind of thing. I can't even remember how many people are mentioned there. But one of the couples, he says, even Aquila and Priscilla, who are willing to lay down their life for me and for the sake of the gospel. So you see, we've come to a place now where we understand, hey, we had great fellowship at the picnic. Great fellowship at the concert. Was it for the advancement of the kingdom? Were you exercising your disciplines to talk about these things and to be a mutual encouragement to one another? Or did you just have some fun? There's a huge difference. And again, if you ever use that word, I'm not going to say to you, did you advance the kingdom? You know, I'm not going to say that to you. Right? Because, you know, any more than I'm going to say to you, hey, we went to church last week. Well, you don't go to church. We're always the church. I don't do that. All right. But I do want you to understand the weightiness of the word. It's a very important word, and Paul isn't wasting it when he uses the expression that he is using here. I think of one more that's, you don't need to turn here, but one more that's found in 2 Timothy, where Paul talks about, he says, there's a fellow named Onesiphorus who often refreshed me. We all need an Onesiphorus in our lives who often refreshes me, brings a refreshing word, you know, something to of the Spirit of God to us. Real, genuine, biblical fellowship is always around the presence of the gospel. It's always a team effort, and it is always, always, always give and take. It's a two-way street. It isn't just one. In the gospel, or in the epistle to, in 1 John, where the Apostle John is writing, he says this, our fellowship is with the Father, and our fellowship is also with you. He starts with the vertical and moves out to the horizontal. His point is, I cannot have fellowship with you or you with me if we're not first having fellowship with the Father. When we have fellowship with the Father through prayer, through other people, through meditation, through study, then I have something that I can offer you in real fellowship, in the real genuine meaning of the word. But if I don't have it with the Father, I can't have it with you. All right? So this is very, very important, the way it's even stated here. I believe four things would take place in genuine fellowship. I think there's going to be mutual love, mutual strengthening, mutual encouraging, and mutual teaching. All of those should be part of real, genuine fellowship. And here's why I believe this is so important. Even though I cannot have fellowship, true fellowship, with somebody outside of Christ, I need to be reminded that the reason that I am here, or one of the reasons that we are left on this planet, is to be an encouragement to one another, as well as to be an encouragement to people on the outside of church. Our purpose is to make those around us successful. And that includes those people at the office that are competing for your job. I spoke at our men's fuel this past week on, we're going through Proverbs, and we talked about jealousy and envy. And I said, jealousy is the fear of being replaced. This guy's going to get my job. I'm jealous. He's really moving up. Envy is, I really like his car. I wish I owned it. They're close. They're similar. They're like little subsets of one another, but they're not quite the same. And somebody raised this question at fuel. They said, wait a minute. I've seen jealousy and envy in the workplace make people work harder and become more productive. Therefore, jealousy and envy, in reality, do have a pretty good positive fruit that comes from it. And I said, yes, that is true. However, there's a lot of negative thing that comes with it, a lot of bitterness and harshness and anger and sluggishness with the firm or the business arena, because there's always these battles that are going on. But suppose it was a Christian business, a large business. Suppose all of Oracle or IBM or AOL or whatever were all Christians, and all Christians understood that I'm to think more highly of other people than I think of myself. Therefore, the person next to me, I am here for their success. And that person is thinking, I am here for your success or for my success. Now we have the same fruit that the jealousy and the envy produce without the fallout, without the mess. All right? And so this idea of fellowshipping in the gospel is certainly with one another as believers, but the fruit bearing of that is reaching other people with the gospel. That's what fellowshipping with the gospel is. When I think of these disciplines that I mentioned, I think of serving. I think of using spiritual gifts. I think of people who pray, like Epaphras. I think of people who give. You know, Paul in Philippians chapter 4 says, I want to thank you for all of your giving, your financial giving to me. Not because I desire a gift, but that fruit may abound to your account. That's his message. It's not about me. It's not about my ministry. It's about the fruit that will be produced as we fellowship in the gospel. So he continues to talk about those things. Now, one more that I want to spend just a few minutes on as we start wrapping up some thoughts here. I said that we'll have love, strength, encouragement, and learning. The learning is this. In real fellowship, real genuine fellowship, learning will take place both ways. The Apostle Paul was not saying, I'm here to teach you. I've been given this incredible amount of divine revelation. I'm writing all the epistles. I've got it together. Or he wouldn't have said that so-and-so comforted me. If he had it all together, he wouldn't have said that. He wouldn't have asked for prayer for boldness if he had it all together. When Paul would meet with people, he often When he wrote or spoke to people, he would quote Old Testament passages to get them through difficulties. Guess what they did to him? The same thing. He needed to be encouraged when he was down and discouraged. He needed people to come alongside of him. And here's what you need to notice that is so interesting. Paul writes in Scripture. He reveals his heart of weakness. I am not by nature bold. I come to you in fear and trembling and in much weakness. How many people want to go around admitting that? He does. Only real fellowship can take place when you admit you're in need to another person. It may not be to a lot of people, but it's to somebody. You got to have somebody in your life that you're willing to be transparent with and talk about and say, I'm struggling with doubts, or I've got this issue or that issue, and you got people there that come alongside you. Because what you wind up doing is you wind up teaching one another. Paul can learn from people that have experienced things about God that he has yet to experience. And he can teach those people things that he's experienced about God that they have yet to experience. It's the circulatory system of the church. Genuine, good, solid, biblical fellowship in the true sense of how the Bible uses the word. Look at David in the Old Testament. I mean, the guy just takes his entire heart out and just lays it out there. Every fear, concern, you know, doubt that there could possibly be is all laid out. Asaph, David, Moses, all the different people that wrote the Psalms. Why? Because you really can't have any real fellowship. One of the hindrances to fellowship is being, you know, a self-proclaimed individual, an elitist. I don't need anybody else. I go directly to God. He's everything. Really? Why didn't Paul just do that? Why did Paul say he needed other people? Because God works through people through biblical fellowship in the gospel as the kingdom moves forward. And so this issue of learning from one another is absolutely key. It's so very, very important. Now, we get down to this as we wrap up some thoughts. All through the years, this has been a team effort. This is not the Mike Minter Show. It is a team effort. And thousands of people have been involved in that team. And when you look at what Paul says here, he's constantly mentioning this person and that person who helped him out and so on. Yes, he was very influential, but he didn't see himself as the most important. He simply saw himself as a very influential person. But everybody was part of this whole machinery in fellowshipping in the gospel to make this thing work. So, about 2 weeks ago, the staff moves in to its new place. I had purposely not been there since the Sharpie party. I didn't want to see it. I wanted to be surprised. And boy, was I surprised. I went in, and I didn't even remember where my office was. I'm looking around for my office. And there were some staff members that were following me because they wanted to see the look on my face when I saw my office. My office is just a little larger than Rhode Island. It really ought to have on the door Mike Minter, attorney at law. I mean, it looks like a lawyer's office. I mean, I actually look important, you know. And so I'm in the office and looking around thinking, whoa, what is this? As I'm walking out, several staff members walked up to me and said, you deserve it. And I just kind of buried that. I thanked them. But I thought, no, you deserve it. However, I'm keeping it. But you do deserve it. I'm going to make sure you get straight. And you may visit it. You can all visit it at one time if you want. It's that big. It's a big office. This hasn't been about me. This is a story of many, many people who have fellowshipped in the gospel from this day until now. Should the Lord tarry, there is much to be done, an awful lot that still needs to be done. So here's what I would ask of you. I would ask of you in the fellowship of the gospel that you would consider serving God with your spiritual gifts, your talents, your treasures. There is much to be done, as Ed has already said. We're going to need a lot to pay for this. There's many people to reach around the world. It's not that we desire a gift, but that fruit might abound to your account. God will multiply the fruit of our fellowship in the gospel. And so as we go back to Philippians chapter 1, I truly thank God upon every remembrance of you, past, for our fellowship in the gospel up until now, present, being confident of this very thing, that he that has begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Christ, future. And so it's my turn to say thank you to you, to the many people that have made all of this possible. You've made me look good, but I know that I don't deserve this any more than anybody else. This is just part of the team here. I might have more influence, but I'm not more important. Too many people have made this happen, and I've been able to chronicle it through the years. I've seen people do little things, been multiplied in great ways. So I say to you as your pastor, my thank you to all of you that have done so much to make all of this possible, building we have here. This is it. And I think I'll be able to get through the final prayer. This is it. I'm going to come back here and pray around these classrooms this next week and just thank God for this place, because he's done a mighty work, and I believe he'll continue to do so. Let's pray. I have to believe that some of you are here today that do not yet know the gospel. We've talked about fellowship. Now let me tell you what the gospel is. Don't put your mind on anything else but this. Listen carefully. The gospel is not the good news of you doing something to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's that God has already done something and that he sent his son, Jesus Christ. It's not you being good. Jesus was perfect in your place. And so in order to enter in to the kingdom of God, to enter into heaven, to have a right relationship with God, you must simply, in the quietness of your heart, call upon the Lord to save you. You might say something like this: Lord Jesus, I realize today that I've sinned and fallen short of your glory. That my human effort, my religion, nothing will get me one step further into your kingdom. You have already done all of it by coming to Calvary and dying in my place and rising again. When you believe that and you put your confidence and your hope in that message, the Bible says you'll pass from death unto life and be born again. So I would trust that you would do that this very day. And now, Father, as we say goodbye to this wonderful place, I thank you for these people upon every remembrance of them. There's much to do. There's much before us. There are many fond memories here. But, Lord, it is time to move on. And we thank you for your goodness to us through these years. Pray that you'd bless us in the future. We'll give you all the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.